Go ahead and have a seat for a moment. Good morning, great men and women of God. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. I call you great men and women of God. We use that phrase a lot around here. And the reason why is because what we believe as a church is that what God says about you is the most important thing about you. And that scandalous truth is that what God says about you is that your life is worth dying for. And that's how much he loves you. And whatever else is true about you, whatever things you've got as far as challenges in life or issues in life or even strengths in life, that truth is the most important thing about you, and it makes you great that God chose to die for you. So good morning, great men and women of God. We've been in John a lot this year, and we're going to be there again today. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 12. This is the time of year where it's Lent, and we are looking forward towards Easter and preparing our hearts for it. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to anticipate Easter. That's taken on some new dimensions in my life recently. And I'll be honest with you, this text is one that I've been wrestling with for the last few weeks. And I'm kind of in a little bit of an emotional or raw spot with the whole thing. I wrote this whole sermon and then went back and looked, and there was no jokes. Normally we like to laugh and we have jokes, and I've got none. So I hope that'll be okay. I wanted to just share some of that wrestling that we're experiencing in our family, and my hope is that it will be helpful to you. If not, it will at least be cathartic to me. Well, there was one. So a few weeks ago, I was not feeling well. It had been a couple of weeks of just kind of a sore, scratchy throat. And I also have some tendonitis in my shoulder. And those two things kind of combined so that over a two-week stretch, every night when I go to sleep, I would wake up like every hour on the hour. And I just had horrible sleep for a couple of weeks. And I was complaining about this to my wife. And she, of course, was sympathetic. And as I complained on and on, she said, well, let me pray for you. And so she stopped and she prayed for me right before we went to bed. And the next morning I woke up and I realized that for the first time in a couple of weeks that I had slept through the entire night. No issue, no problems. And as I was getting up, everybody else was asleep in my house. So I'm getting up, getting ready for the day. And I have this thought, and I remember thinking this specific thought: God is so good. He's so attentive. I mean, that he would care about something as minuscule and unimportant as my sleep, and that he would answer that prayer of my wife. He is such a kind and attentive God. And I remember thinking that as I'm tiptoeing through my bedroom, trying not to wake up my wife. And I heard her say my name, and she said to me, Jonathan, Lawson didn't make it. And then I heard her start to cry. So exactly 1 month before that morning, my nephew was born to Becky's brother and our sister-in-law. They're a wonderful couple. They live in Florida. They have huge hearts. They love to surf. I got to do their wedding a few years ago. They're special to us. They have a four-year-old daughter, Lily, and in January, they gave birth to a son named Lawson. Within that first week of his life, he had only been home for a couple of days, and it was obvious something was wrong. He had contracted viral meningitis, and this led to a number of complications with his heart. For a month, he was on machines. And his mom and dad were living in a hospital, unable to really hold him, just riding that roller coaster of emotions that comes in those moments. And, you know, scattered across the country is their friends, their family, their extended family. And most of us, we couldn't do anything, obviously, except just hope and pray. And so we did that a lot. So I'm tiptoeing across my bedroom, and my mind is full of this thought: God is so good that he hears our little prayers, right? In that moment, I discovered that truly the only prayer request that mattered to my family had gone unanswered, and Lawson had died. I don't know how you feel in moments like that. I instantly had all these irrational thoughts, like maybe God was going to give us like one yes to one big prayer request that month, and we foolishly and selfishly were wasting it praying for my sleep, and we wasted the yes on something that didn't matter. But that's stupid, right? You know, or those thoughts of, oh, maybe we weren't praying in the right way, or maybe we didn't get the words just right, and so God didn't listen, or maybe we didn't pray enough for Lawson, or maybe we didn't have enough faith. After all those irrational thoughts kind of run their course, I realize, oh, those are all stupid, kind of self-involved thoughts. All those are our attempts, my attempt to make God under my control, and I know that. And eventually, I was just kind of left that morning with the weight of it all, the general, maybe you can relate to this word, the general brutality of our world, and the fact that a child knew nothing but pain and sickness for his short life, and that a four-year-old lost her brother, and that a young mom and dad trying to figure out faith just learn this lesson that God doesn't always answer our prayers, even when we're desperate. And that's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson for me, and I've been at this Jesus thing for quite some time. You know, I know the answers. I know why God doesn't always answer our prayers. I know the reasons that there's suffering in this world. I know the great quotes, I've read them all by people like C.S. Lewis about the problem of pain and all that sort of stuff. But I also know how horribly unhelpful that stuff can be when you experience real pain. So I got dressed, I went to work, and I was trying to get something done. So I opened up the Bible to work on this sermon. and here's what I read, John 12, verse 20. Is where we'll start. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Let me pause and give you just a little bit of background. This story takes place immediately following one of the greatest moments of Jesus' ministry, the triumphal entry, we call it. Palm Sunday, we call it. It's that moment where Jesus rides on a donkey through the gates of Israel, and there are hundreds of people rejoicing at his arrival, and they're waving these palm branches in the air, and they're saying things like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they're saying that stuff because they thought that's what he was. They thought he was the king, the chosen one, the Messiah. They thought that God had finally heard their prayers and that he'd sent a king who was going to establish the nation of Israel, and it would never end, and that he would kick out the Roman oppression and he would reestablish their kingdom. Now we know that's not why Jesus was there. They didn't. They were convinced. And in this moment in time, they had a lot of positive feelings about God, about Jesus, about the future. Everyone was rejoicing. Even these Gentiles, these Greeks who were here in the city, they had faith. They weren't, it wasn't their nation, but they had faith in what God was going to do. And they were swept up in the euphoria of the moment, and they just wanted to be around Jesus, and they asked, can we see Jesus? Everyone was excited, except for one person, Jesus. He knew what was going to come. He knew what he came to do. And he knew that he was not in this moment a conquering king, but that he was a suffering savior. And he knew that all of these excited people were soon going to be colossally disappointed with him. So everyone's eager to see Jesus, and the Bible gives us this amazing glimpse into Jesus wrestling with the praise of these people while anticipating the rejection and the pain that is to come. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And we know the end of the story, and so we know that the kernel of wheat that he's referring to here is himself, that he's going to die. You know, there's a lot that's unique about the Christian faith. I will say this, that the most distinct and unique thing about our faith is that we believe that God Almighty died, that he chose that. Nobody could kill him. He chose to step into that and to experience it. And in these moments, we get these glimpses into the heart of Jesus, that it wasn't like this pretense of pain and suffering, like he was just going through the motions for us. No, but his soul is troubled, that he is wrestling with this. His pain and suffering is real. And we have to realize there was nothing that Jesus enjoyed about the cross except the outcome. And that's what we believe about God, that he was willing to do it, but it came at great cost. He says, that's why I came, but it was hard. Verse 28 continues. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And so what we see in this passage that I read on that morning is we see these people who are excited because they think that Jesus is going to do all the stuff that we want him to. Jesus, on the other hand, is troubled because he knows the plan. And the plan for him is to fully enter into the brokenness and the suffering and the pain of our world and to bear our pain, our sin, and our brokenness within himself. And he knows that these voices that are so eager to praise him would soon be shouting, crucify him. And he knows these people that were so eager to see him would soon be eagerly watching him die. And he's troubled. His heart is troubled in the face of that. Yet he's obedient and he steps into that pain. So a few weeks ago, February 26th, that morning, I find out my nephew dies. And I'm reading this passage and I'm actually identifying with the crowd because they're about to feel incredibly disillusioned because God's not going to behave the way they wanted him to. And personally, I'm feeling that disillusionment of a God who answers prayers about sleep, but lets a little baby die. In my pain, in my frustration, I was wrestling with this passage. And as I was thinking about it, a question started forming in my mind. And I started meditating on that question. And we do something at Pulpit Rock where we pause and we just give some space to interact with God. And I wanted to just give you that question maybe to meditate on with me while we do this. This is the question. What does it mean for us that our God suffered? We see Jesus anticipating that moment. It had significance to me. It has significance to me. I realized it's relevant for when I experience pain. And I wanted to understand that. And I think this glimpse that we get of Jesus' heart where his soul is troubled is a precious glimpse of the heart of our God. And it's relevant for us. So we're going to take a moment. Kevin's going to play. Will you just join me in wrestling with this question and reflect on it a bit? Let's go to God. So as we look forward towards Easter, we have to realize that when Jesus was on earth, he did not come as a conquering king. He came as a suffering savior. That has a lot of implications for us in our experience. It's relevant for as we navigate life and experience pain. And if you'll allow me, I just wanted to share maybe a few thoughts out of this text that I feel like God is using to speak to me as I wrestle with, as my family wrestles with some pain of our own. What does it mean for us that Jesus suffered? I think this is the first thing I would say. Jesus' suffering means that God knows there's a lot of pain in life. God knows that. When I say he knows it, I don't mean he knows it in the same way that you know my family is experiencing pain. I mean, you know that because I told you that, and you're a good person, and so you care and you sympathize. But I know that there's a few of you in this room who have walked the journey of a sick and dying child. And when I describe to you what my brother-in-law and sister-in-law have experienced, I know some of you have sat beside that hospital bed, longing to trade places. You've been on that roller coaster, waiting for that next test to come in, praying those desperate prayers. You know what that's like. You know that pain. You know it inside and out in a way that I don't even know. When I say that God knows that there's pain in life, that's what I mean. He knows it firsthand. He knows it inside and out. Whatever pain you've experienced, whatever pain we can imagine, God knows it. The author Dorothy Sayers says it well. She says, "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile." See, Christ's suffering means that he has an intimate knowledge of our pain, of our loss, of our rejection, of our abuse. And it is out of that intimate knowledge that he can say to us what he says, that anyone who finds themselves hating this life in this world will find eternal life. And what he means is there are those moments for each of us, all of us experience this in life, where the brutality of this world is so overwhelming to us. There's no other way to describe it. We just are hating our life in this world. And Jesus says, "I know that moment. I've walked that road." And because he has, he can say, in that moment, we will find in him eternal life, because he knows. I think that's one thing his suffering means. Here's maybe a second thing Jesus' suffering means for us. Jesus' suffering means that God's response to pain is not always to fix it, but to be present with us in it. If even Jesus didn't avoid pain, even he who had the power to fix it didn't, then we need to recognize this truth for us. He didn't always fix it. That's not the offer. The offer isn't no pain. The offer is his presence with us in our pain. Author I really like said it far better than I could. She writes about meditating about this truth of God's presence in our pain during a Good Friday service and thinking about some pain that she had experienced. She said this: "I was stunned that Good Friday by the familiar but foreign story of Jesus' last hours. And I realized that in Jesus, God had come to dwell with us and share our human story, even the parts of our human story that are the most painful. God was not sitting in heaven looking down at Jesus' life and death and cruelly allowing his son to suffer. God was not looking down on the cross. God was hanging from the cross. God had entered our pain and loss and death so deeply and took all of it into God's own self that we might know who God really is. Maybe the Good Friday story is about how God would rather die than be in our sin accounting business anymore. Suddenly I was aware that God isn't feeling smug about the whole thing. God's not distant at the cross, and God's not distant in the grief of the newly motherless at the hospital, but instead, God is there in the messy, mascara-streaked middle of it, feeling as crappy as the rest of us. And then she goes on to say, there is simply no knowable answer to the questions of why there is suffering. There is meaning. And for me, that meaning ended up being related to Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. We want to go to God for answers, but sometimes what we get is God's presence. My friend Thomas, he always says it this way: we ask God why questions, and he gives us who answers. And I'm experiencing that right now. We all have this question at some point in our life. We ask, why God, why? And in answer, God usually says, I'm with you. And we say, God, why won't you make it stop? And we pray that desperate prayer at some point in all of our lives. We pray that prayer. Jesus prayed that prayer. And in answer, God usually says, I'm with you. And we might say, God, I'm angry. You're not answering my questions. This is frustrating. Why won't you fix this pain? And in answer, God usually says, I know, I'm with you. And at the end of it all, we have to come to terms with a world that can be at times confusing, at times painful, and none of us get spared from that. Jesus was not spared from that. And I think what trips us up at times as we're thinking about this is there are moments where Jesus did fix people, where Jesus did heal people and made their lives better. And so sometimes we can get confused and we can think that that's what he came to do, was just to spare us from pain. But let's be honest. If we rounded up everybody Jesus healed, it's around 30 to 40 people, depending on how you count. So that's like the number of people who could fit in a bus, right? I promise you there were more than 40 people in Israel at the time of Jesus that had pain, that had sickness, that needed healing. And we know this, right? None of those 40 people are still alive, so eventually they did die. And we have to realize and be honest about the fact that we have a God who says this to us: you don't get a pass on pain and brokenness in this world. What you get is me. What you get is my presence. And there are days where that may not feel like enough, and we can reject God in those moments, or we can receive him in those moments and experience the God who's with us, who leads us not just to answers, or sometimes not at all to answers, but to meaning and to comfort. And through his presence in our pain, we learn to find life. That's the offer. He doesn't fix our pain. That's not why he came. But he's present with us in it. I think this is what he means when he says, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. He's saying, listen, in my worst moment on this earth, there's something about that that's going to draw people to God in a way that my miracles never could. And so when I'm lifted up, people will be drawn to a God who is present in their painful moments. And I think that's part of what Jesus' suffering means. One more thing that comes to my mind out of this text, and it's just this, that Jesus' suffering means that our pain will not have the final word. In our life, in this world, Jesus says, if a kernel of wheat dies, it produces many seeds. And he's looking past his suffering to the resurrection and what that's going to produce on earth. And he kind of hints at it. He says that the prince of this world will be driven out. And he's talking about Satan. He's talking about death. And he's talking about suffering. And he's saying that all of that stuff is going to be defeated and destroyed one day. And everything is going to be restored. And so we see Christ's suffering contrasted with his resurrection. And in that moment, we see that God is declaring to us that while both of those things exist, that our pain and our brokenness and our sin, death, it doesn't have the final word in our life. It will not define us. It may speak loudly to us. It may scream at us. It may overwhelm our earthly life in a moment, but it doesn't get to win because even in death, we're victorious, just as Christ was in his death. I've thought about this a lot with my nephew. You know, it's difficult to look at his life and see anything except sickness and suffering. It just is. And I know that there are probably moments for each of us in our life where our lives feel defined by what we're going through, by the pain that we're experiencing. You might be in one right now. And there were moments in Jesus' life where if we took that snapshot, it appeared that pain had the final word. But then Easter came. And what we celebrate every year is that pain and death, that it wasn't the end for him and it's not the end for us. And that's what we're looking forward to as a church. Easter came and Easter is coming again. And in new ways right now, my family is longing for Easter. Not the day, the reality that pain doesn't get the final word, that death's not the end, that there will be a day where there is time. And when we hold Christ's suffering and what he experienced together with his resurrection, we have that hope. Let me close with maybe just a few thoughts for us or suggestions, maybe places to go with this. First, let me say this. If you've experienced pain or rejection or abuse or sin or brokenness, that's all of us, first of all. That's what we all have in common, and that's what we have in common with Jesus. If you've experienced those things, hear me. God is with you. God is with you. Jesus knows what it's like to hate this world, to be overwhelmed by the brutality. He knows that inside and out. He knows it firsthand. And if you hear nothing else today, hear this, that you are seen and you are known by a God who has been there. He may not answer your questions, but he'll bring meaning to your pain and eventually life. I know the waiting is hard. He knows the waiting is hard. God's with you. Let me also say this, if you've experienced pain or rejection, abuse, sin, brokenness, please hear this too. We are with you as a church. We are with you, Pulpit Rock. You know, for some reason right now, in our small group, we've just had a lot of pain and tragedy happen this last year. Man, I can't even tell you how important it's been for Becky and I just to sit with people who know us and just talk and joke and just be present with one another. We would be lost without that. If you don't have that, realize there's space for you to find that here at Pulpit Rock Church. There is space for you. If you're not connected to a community like that, you're just not ready for this world. You're not ready for what this world is going to throw at you. Get connected. There's cards in the back of your seat. Listen, we don't put those there because we think it would be great to have a whole bunch of people in small groups so that we could brag to our pastor friends. We put those there because we know these moments come for all of us. And our hope is that you find those friendships. And then that you press into them. If you're in a small group and you're just going through the motions and you're just showing up and doing the small talk, let me update you on our lives, and then you're going home after a Bible study. I know it's hard to press into relationships. It's hard for all of us. Press into those. Be real. Be vulnerable. Be honest. Let me speak on behalf of your small group. There's space for you to do that. Step into that. If you're not connected, connect. So 2 days after I wrote most of this sermon, Becky and I went to Florida. And we tried to just be present, you know. that there's no fixing stuff like this. So we just tried to be present with the people we loved. And we cried and we listened. We played with our four-year-old niece. We tried to explain to her why her brother wasn't coming home. We went to the beach and had a small service for my nephew and said goodbye. And the experience, it made me think of my wife, one of my wife's favorite authors uses this word. It's a made-up word. Brutiful. It's not a real word, I know. But what she says about it is so true. She says, life's brutal and beautiful are woven together so tightly that they cannot be separated. Reject the brutal, reject the beauty. Gosh, that's true. You can't have one without opening yourself up to the other. And the brutality of Lawson's short life is woven together with the beauty of his family's love for him. Lawson didn't have much to show for his life, but he was well loved. And there are a lot of people who live a lot longer and never experience that. He was beautifully loved. And to love him means that his family experiences the pain and the brutality of loss. It's all woven together. In this case, it's inseparable. I don't have to tell you, the same is true for all of us. Each of us, our lives are far shorter than we'd prefer. And we experience way more pain than we want to. And the brutality is woven together with the beauty of Jesus' love for us. With the beauty of him meeting us in our pain. And these verses tell us that that sort of life, it was the same for Jesus. Remember, he says, what shall I say? Shall I just say, save me from this hour? No, this was the reason that I came. And we see in that moment that Jesus says, I'm not going to skip over the brutality of the cross because it's woven together with the beauty of God's love for us in the gospel. And he says, I'll experience those things together in the same way that you do, in the same way that I do. But for now, there's moments where our soul is troubled. And we're holding on to faith, not in a conquering king who makes everything right, but in a suffering Savior who's with us. And that means he sees every tear, that he knows our pain, and even if he doesn't give answers, he gives meaning and he's present with us in it. And our hope is this isn't the end of the story. Because Easter's coming. Can I pray for us? God, I just confess, if I had the choice to skip out on the pain of this world, I would take it. And I am astounded that you didn't. That you stepped into it. You experienced every corner of our pain. That gives us hope that you're there. That gives us hope in your presence. And it gives us hope for what is one day to come. Lord, fill us with hope, even in our moments of pain. In Jesus' name, amen.